This passage talks about going back to the first love. That's what Nathan's trying to do, draw David back to his first love. If you're here tonight and you've known the Lord for a while, you've, you know, maybe been months, maybe been years since you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, do you serve God with the same passion as you did back then? Do you tell people about Jesus with the same fervor, same passion?
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today we have Neil with us in the studio. Neil is one of David McGee's assisting pastors to help him in his work here at the church and in ministry.
Bob, looking forward to getting into the teaching today. And just as this plot unfolds with David and Nathan, I think it's important when life gets at us to remember our first love. And I think Pastor David is going to be sharing a little bit about that today.
And Neil, God calls David a man after his own heart, and yet he is perfectly capable of sinning big time. And yet I think the heart is going back to that first love, going back to what he knows is right. And today we see David challenged as a king to go back and do what's right after having messed up big time.
That's right, Bob. Let's listen in as Pastor David continues our verse-by-verse study through 2 Samuel chapter 12.
We're dealing with one of the more famous incidences in Scripture, maybe I should say infamous incidences in Scripture, having to do with David and Bathsheba. So we talked last week, we looked at the chapter where David falls with Bathsheba, and we learned some stuff from that. And this chapter, chapter 12, is an interesting study in a lot of things that are real practical for us. Number one, confronting. How to confront somebody you love with something that's going on in their life. Biblical restoration. How do you restore somebody if they've fallen? And these are things, again, that we don't necessarily like to talk about, but we should talk about them, because sometimes what happens is we don't talk about them until we're in the situation, and then we're scrambling to try to figure out the skills to confront somebody and to restore somebody. And please understand, according to the Bible, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So this is something that we all need to be skilled in seeing somebody restored. I think we can all think of somebody in our life that needs restoration. And in order to start this chapter, really, let's go back to verse 27 of chapter 11. It says, "And when her mourning," talking about Bathsheba, "was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." So that's the setup for this chapter, because here's the deal, guys. Uriah had been killed. Bathsheba mourned for a season, then married David, gave him a son, and everything looks like it's all right. Like nothing's wrong, and that David kind of, if you will, got away with it. That's not what happens, though. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor.'" Look at the first sentence. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." Who sent Nathan? The Lord sent Nathan. It doesn't say that Nathan decided to go, or Nathan got so mad that he's fed up to here, and he was going to David. It doesn't say that. It says God sent Nathan. And the first thing, in going to somebody and talking to them about an issue, make sure it's the Lord sending you. Well, how can you tell if it's God sending you? Well, let me tell you a couple ways you can tell that if it's not God sending you. Number one, if you're very angry, that's not God. To go to a person in your anger, because how many of us in this room have said things in anger that we wished we would have never said? And in that delicate moment, in your anger to go to somebody, the chances of you blowing it, saying the wrong thing or not saying the right thing are greatly increased. So what you have to do is you have to, if you're able, to calm down and not be angry before you confront somebody with what's going on. Now, I'm using the word confront. Let me deal with something, because every time I use that word, there's people in here going, confront. Oh, it's bad. Confronting's bad. No, confronting's not bad. But here's what happens, and I wish there's a... Usually what happens is, as two people are going along in a relationship like this, walking side by side, then something happens, and the two people begin to go apart. And usually when they get way out here is when we confront. Friend, when you wait that long, it's too late. And usually when you wait that long, you've almost guaranteed that the confrontation is not going to go well and there's going to be negative fruit from you talking to that person. So what should we do? Well, we're going around here and here's an incident. Boom, let's talk about the incident. And then usually what happens is we continue to walk together. So don't do it in anger. Don't do it in anger. And sometimes you may not have the time. Sometimes it's boom, you're in the situation, you might be a little bit hot. And if you're in that situation, just be very careful what you say. The Bible says be angry and sin not. So being angry is not a sin, but from that little admonition, it sure seems like it can lead to sin when you are angry. So be careful with that one. And notice God sent Nathan. Who was Nathan to David? He was his friend. He wasn't his enemy. He was his friend. Be careful when you go to confront somebody who is your enemy because your motives may not be pure. I tell you, here's another little litmus in going to somebody and helping them through a situation is, do you have compassion for them? Do you have compassion for them? If you don't have compassion for them, you probably ought to either pray to get compassion or pray that somebody with compassion for that person goes to them. Because, you know, I've had people come to me and say some really things that were hard to hear, but they said them with such love that I was able to receive them. And then I've had people say things, just small things, but they said it in such a way, you know, that it was immediately like, whoo, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. So pray for that compassion. And if you don't have that compassion, you know, if you're using phrases like, well, I never, you're lacking compassion. Verse 2. Nathan continues with this parable, if you will. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Nathan has obviously prayed about this. And he is so being led of the Lord. As, you know, as I was looking at this and studying this passage, it's just incredible the story that Nathan weaves, if you will. And you know, you understand good storytelling is part of ministry. I love to tell stories. And the Bible has so many cool stories in it. And here we have Nathan begin the story. And think of what he's doing. Very masterfully, he's being led by the Spirit of God. He's drawing David back to his roots as a shepherd, talking about a sheep. And David extends his heart. In this moment, David becomes very vulnerable because Nathan is reminding David. And David's mind, thinking about the sheep, he probably goes back to the times when he was out in the field and worshiping God and singing and playing unto the Lord. And he remembers those times. And so Nathan is really, in part, drawing him back to his roots of his worship of God and his relationship with the Lord. And you know what? That is so important when you're talking to somebody that has something going on in their life. Going back to the roots. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to seven churches, the first letter, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen from your first love. Turn back to me again and work as you did at first. If you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. It's an interesting passage. It's an interesting passage because the passage is saying to this church, you know what? You're doing a lot of things well. And apparently apologetics, if you will, standing up for the truth. They were doing very well. But then Jesus has to remind them, but you know what? While you're taking a stance for what's right, you forgot to love me and you forgot to love people. That's an interesting thing. I enjoy apologetics. And what I mean by that word is people who defend the word of God. I enjoy that. But here's what I've noticed. And it goes right hand in hand with this scripture, this passage in Revelation, that people who do apologetics often lack a grace that is so needed in that ministry. And then they begin to get even harsher and harsher till it looks like there's just an absence of love for people. And they're more concerned about being right than loving God and loving people. Now, that's a big generalization. I'm not saying everybody in apologetics ministry does that, but everybody in apologetics ministry is in danger of doing that. This passage talks about going back to the first love. That's what Nathan's trying to do, draw David back to his first love. If you're here tonight and you've known the Lord for a while, maybe been months, maybe been years since you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, since you were born again, do you serve God with the same passion as you did back then? Do you tell people about Jesus with the same fervor, same passion as you did back then? Are you consumed in worship the way you were then? Then friend, let me ask you a question. If the answer is no to any of those things, did God change? No. See, in Christianity, there's almost this belief that, you know, there's a season when you first get saved where you act like that, but after a little time, you're not supposed to act like that anymore. I totally reject that. People refer to it the blush of first love. Oh, it'll end soon enough. No, that's not ever supposed to end. We're supposed to go back to our first love. The life lesson here, we should always remember our first love. Now, I'm not talking about some girl you dated in high school. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be our first love. We're supposed to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. He's supposed to be first in our life. No other gods before him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Keeping him first in our lives. Do you love God and you love people the way you used to? What can happen is you can begin to get calloused towards the needs and the burdens of people. And I have to be careful as a pastor that I don't do that. I pray often. And God, you know, in his wisdom, he has these ways of keeping my heart soft. Does that mean that ministry is going to be a little more painful? Yeah, that's what it means. But the alternative is I end up as this uncaring, calloused person. I don't want to end up like that. I would much rather take the pain.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 4, he continues with this story. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So notice the story reveals part of what the problem is, and that's covetousness, or that's wanting what somebody else has. Friend, you realize that always leads to a bad place? Let's recognize that there is something in our fallen human nature that this covetousness thing just pops up like that, doesn't it? Your friend, you know, you got a friend or you got a neighbor, shows you whatever, new car, new television, whatever, shows it to you, and almost every time, let's be honest, almost every time you look at that and go,
well, I don't have one of those. I should have one. If you got one of those, I should have one of those, but I don't have one of those.
That's your flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would go, oh, that's so cool you got that. That's such a blessing to you and your family. I'm so glad that you're blessed like that and you can enjoy something like that. Hey, I know you guys have been needing a new car. Is that what crops up? Nah, some of you are being honest and go, oh, I'm getting nervous right now. He's reading my mail. No, that's your flesh pops up at that moment. This is what's happening in the story. And friend, if you let that feeling go unchecked, it's going to lead you to a bad place. Somebody shows you their new vehicle or new to them or whatever, and you're looking and go, well, I need a new car. And then all of a sudden you look at your car, which you've been perfectly satisfied for a long time. And then you look at it and go, well, my car, I don't like my car anymore. And there's a multi-billion dollar industry to get you dissatisfied with what you presently own, so you'll buy something you don't need and can't afford to impress people you don't like. And it's very effective. Television shows, you know, all these shows with these mansions and stuff. You can be perfectly satisfied with your house. You watch one of these shows and then you look around and you go,
I live in a dump.
Why? Because the covetousness, you want what you're seeing. Well, let's get a little more personal. Somebody gets a raise or gets a promotion. What do you think?
He doesn't work half as hard as I do. Can't believe he got that promotion.
Or I wish I had that kind of job. See, the moment you start thinking, I wish I had that kind of job, I wish I had that kind of pay, I wish I had this, do you understand what happens? You can't be coveting something and be counting your blessings at the same time. So the moment you begin to covet something else, guess what? Now you're dissatisfied with whatever it is that God has already blessed you with. So now not only are you sinning in the sense that you want something that's not yours, that somebody else has, now you're also not satisfied or content with the things God has blessed you with. I wish I had that kind of house. I wish I had that kind of job. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Do the best with what God has already blessed you with and be grateful. Now what happens? Nathan tells the story. What happens? Well, very predictably, verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, if the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing because he had no pity. This is interesting because according to the Bible, this man did not deserve death by taking this other man's lamb. It was not something that was worthy of the sentence of death. And yet that's what David proclaims, isn't it? Now he says, give him fourfold. Understand, this is the model of restoration given forth in Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So in other words, if you stole somebody's oxen, you had to give 5 back. If you stole one sheep, you had to give 4 sheep back. Why is that? Because you had to give more in restoration, because then you've got negative reinforcement for what you did. It's amazing. You know, there was I won't name the company, but they found this company that was guilty of milking like $1 billion out of people, and they gave them a fine of $150 million. I hope they learned their lesson that it was bad to make $850 million in profit. That's not restitution. Restitution is giving back more than you took. And so that's what David's talking about here. But David is very angry at this man. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Why is that? David could see something in this man that at the moment he couldn't see in himself. He was all angry at this guy who really, in the story of Nathan, this guy took one sheep compared to what David had done. Really wasn't that big of a deal. So why is David angry? Well, that brings us to the next life lesson. We often see the sin in the lives of others more clearly than we see the sin in our own life. We often see the sin in the lives of others more clearly than we see the sin in our own life. When you look at the life of somebody and you find yourself getting angry at their sin, you should stop and ask yourself, am I angry because I'm seeing something in them that I'm engaging in? The answer a lot of times is yes. We're more comfortable convicting other people of their sins than we are of being convicted for ours. You ever sat in a message? Maybe you've already done it tonight. You sit there and you're hearing a teaching, hearing a message, and you're going, oh man, this is good stuff. I wish so-and-so was here. I'm going to get the recording and give it to them because they need this. As opposed to you, who doesn't? You ever wonder, in John chapter 8, when he's dealing with the forgiven woman, the woman that was caught in adultery and then forgiven, not the adulterous one, and Jesus stoops down and he starts writing in the sand, and he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. What was Jesus writing? That's one of those things that we get to find out when we go to heaven. I don't know what he was writing. I mean, I'm not getting ready to tell you, but here's one thing that I wonder. First of all, they brought the woman into their presence. Where was the man? We caught this woman in adultery. Wasn't there 2 of them? But here's the woman. And then he starts, I wonder if Jesus was writing the names of the guys in that crowd of what they'd been doing and with who. And so slowly they walked off. See, when somebody else does our sin, it looks bad. But when we do it, well, we start to justify, and we know our reason and our rationale and what really the real reason. The reason we did that sin, it wasn't a really bad reason, it was a good reason. That's what we talk ourselves into. So David condemns this man to death. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. We often don't talk to somebody that's engaged in wrongdoing, or maybe they just hadn't shown up at church and we feel uncomfortable inviting them or whatever. And because we might be uncomfortable, we don't talk to people about situations. Nathan could have been executed for what he did here. David, with a motion of his hand, could have had Nathan killed. Nathan knew that, but he still told David. Why? Not because he was angry at David, but because he loved David and he cared for David. He was willing to risk the relationship by saying these things. See, this is something that we are supposed to be engaged with one another. Now, I've discovered you have to have some sort of relationship in order for this to function properly. In other words, you know, if I just ride down the street, you know, and there's a guy that's, you know, sitting there and he's drinking a beer or something, and I just yell out the car window, "Repent, you drunkard!" You know, that's probably not going to be very effective. But if I have a relationship with somebody, I can say, "Hey, man, it seems like you're struggling in this area, and you know, I want to help you with this." This often will lead to the moment where this verse is so misquoted. Well, it's quoted correctly, but so out of context. You know, you go to share with somebody and say, "Hey, you know, are you doing okay with this? Because, you know, I see this in your life and I just want to help and let you know I'm praying for you." And that often leads to that, "Oh, judge not, lest you be judged." We love to sling that one around, don't we? The Marines do something, interestingly enough. I've been told that. I wasn't a Marine, but that, you know, they would square off with their buddy 6 feet apart, look each other over from their head to their toe, and then say, "Hey, bro, your boot's not tight. Or this is wrong, or that's not buckled, or, you know, where's your gun? We're going to battle, you don't have your gun." You know, whatever. They'd look at each other and they'd tell each other. Now, I cannot imagine in that moment a Marine looking at another and going, "Oh, judge not, lest you be judged," right? But he goes, "Oh, you know what? Thanks so much. I'm getting ready to go on a battle, didn't have my gun on." So why is it when somebody cares enough about us to say something to us that we really don't want to hear, cut them off? Because in that moment, man, it's a fragile moment. When somebody's willing to risk the relationship to bring something to us that they already know we don't want to hear. I know this, you know why? Because to a certain degree, I do this every week from this platform. But you guys need to know something. I don't want to ever do this in anger. I want to do it in love. And there's been times, to be honest, I couldn't even mention certain subjects because I knew if I did, I'd be doing it in anger. And if ever I've spoken in anger from this platform, may the Lord forgive me, because I've never meant to do that. There's plenty of pastors out there taking up my slack, I guess, but it's got to be in love. It's got to be in love. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." New Living Translation says it like this: "Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Gently and humbly. If you can't do it gently, if you can't do it humbly, don't do it. Well then, who's going to confront them in their sin? God will find somebody. But if you can't do it like this, then this scripture is saying, you know what? You're going to be tempted in being harsh to somebody, and you're going to fall in your spiritual pride.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. "Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.